Good morning, everybody. It's a real privilege and joy to be with you this morning. I'm nobody's boss, just so you know, and appreciate your kind words, Mark, but we have one Lord, one King, one Savior, being Jesus Christ, and it is a great privilege. We appreciate the partnership we have with you as a church. Grateful that these guys are on our team and traveling the world. Grateful that you guys as a church have a partnership with us, and just thank you for hosting this equip that we've just had. If you didn't know, we had an equip, and if you didn't know, you hosted it, so we are very grateful. But we do appreciate that very much. It's a way of being able to get together from around this region. Guys came from far and wide just to be here together, and you guys hosted it so well, and I really do want to just thank you for that. Part of partnership. We trust that in it you are blessed. We trust in it that you strengthened and encouraged. And we really have just enjoyed being back in your nation. This is a great nation. I know you are facing troubles, as are we, just so you know, and the whole world is. But I want to just tell you this again, that this is a great place. And if you don't believe me, just go anywhere and you'll see this is a great place. And other nations are great. God's called people there, but God's put you here. And it's for a reason and a purpose. And so don't get distracted in this crazy time. How many of you know? I love the emphasis on the watch. And then Mark said, don't look at your watch. So please don't look at your watch. But I do think a distraction is here. It's been a crazy time. It's been a lot of unknowns in this time, right? I mean, we've all been through some things before. But I think what hit the world recently, and again, I'm not here to highlight the negativity of that, except to say there's some stuff God's done in that. And I think we've got to get better at understanding what it is God's doing. I love keeping in time, keeping in step with Him. And it's one thing to know the timings of God, but it's also needing to know what God is doing. I don't believe God's just put us here to be finding our way through life. God has a plan and a purpose, and we as God's people need to know what He's doing. And I don't believe He's holding out on us. I believe He's speaking if we will listen. And unfortunately, sometimes when He speaks and says things, we don't want to hear what He's saying. And so we're very quick to say, that can't be God. But God is speaking. Ignorance is not bliss in this season. We really need to be aware of what God's doing. And I do, if you've heard me share it all this week, one of the things I think we've got to be aware of is we're not to be distracted in this season by what God's not doing because we are unable to see what God is doing. If we're not able to see what He is doing, then we're so focused on what He's not doing. And I'm just telling you, God's doing a whole lot of stuff. This crazy season that we've been in, I keep saying it like this, the moment that we've been in has not paused the mission that we've been on. In other words, God never stopped what He was doing. Maybe He stopped what we were doing in order to remind us again of what He is doing and to remind us that without Him, we cannot do anything. And so we had this moment as the church globally to come back to the things that really matter. Proverbs 29:18 says it like this. Eugene Peterson's version says, when people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what God reveals, that's where they are most blessed. And so we got to be a people who are attending to what God's revealing, and then we know God's in that, then we know we got the backing of heaven, then we know we're keeping in step with God. And so my prayer for us and for you as a local church with all the great calling that you have is that you will keep in step with Him, but also know what it is He's doing and be aware what He's doing in our lives and what He's doing in and through this church. Amen. So I trust that encourages. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to ask you please to turn in it to anywhere you want. How's about that? No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I did share this somewhere this week, so forgive me if I'm repeating it, but I think it's good to hear this. What has God been doing in this season? And again, I don't have the full picture, but I do think there's some things that are pretty clear. Number one, God has been reclaiming His church. He's been taking His church back. Things are open again. I'm traveling around the world again. And here's what I've realized. It's not, please hear this, friends. It's not the self or immorality, the selfish immorality of the region or the people that out there that hinders the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the self-indulgent immorality of the people out there that stops what God wants to do. I think it is more the self-sufficient mentality of God's people that hinders what God can do. In other words, we think we can do what we're doing without God. And so I do believe in this season, God's reclaimed his church. And the church what's your name again, sir? Nigel, no friend Nigel, yeah. As Dom was saying, thank you, Dom, I remember that now. As Dom reminded us, we are the church. It's not a building, it's a people. And so the question is, if he's reclaiming his church, let me ask you this morning, have you allowed God to reclaim you? God is reclaiming his church. God is resetting. Now, I know we get nervous when we hear the great reset, and I understand there's a fearful thing out there, and I know there's some negativity, but God needed to do some resetting in his church. Us, his people, resetting us. I think, if I can be honest, maybe we were so busy doing church that we forgot to be the church. And I know the IT guys don't like me saying this, and I know Marcus used this. I use this all the time too. I'm not very good with computers. Forgive me, all right? I like iPads because they work for me, but there are times my computer just doesn't work. And I don't call an IT guy because I've talked to IT guys. They tell me just unplug it, hold your breath, pray, plug it back in a minute, and trust that everything comes back. And here's the reality. Not everything comes back. But my computer is quicker, and that's what I need, something to be, because we pick up all this other stuff. And I kind of sense that globally the church needed a bit of a reset. We're so busy running with a whole lot of good things, but not necessarily God. And so this reset is to keep us focused as being the church, not just doing church and coming to meetings and gatherings. I think there was a refocusing. God has refocused. The question is not what's God's will for my life. The question is what is God's will and how do I fit into what God's doing? The question is not what is God's will for this church. The question is what is God's will and how do we fit into God's will? And I think that's the question we're going to keep asking. So we're coming back to being refocused on the things that matter. God's realigning our hearts with his and repositioning us for where he wants us to be. There's a story, four chapters, a book of Jonah, just four little chapters, and it's one of the most irritating books in the Bible for me. I'll just say that. And it's four chapters that challenge me every time I read it, really, really challenged me, has for the 50 years of my life. And I tell you what, is that what you realize when you read the book of Jonah is that we are God's mission while we are on God's mission. We're so focused on mission, but we forget we also are God's mission while we are on our mission. In other words, that God, if you read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. And then it says, but Jonah ran away. And for then a chapter and a half, Jonah is running away from God. And then chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came a second time, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. Who changed? Not God. Whose will changed? Not God. God had to change Jonah to get Jonah back to God's will. And so the thing I want to challenge us through this crazy season, perhaps, is that while we're on mission, we still are God's mission while he's adjusting and changing us and realigning our hearts and realigning and repositioning us for he wants us to be. Let me tell you that because of COVID, the will of God has not changed. What we called to pre-COVID is still what we called to through COVID, out of COVID, and with all due respect, with whatever lies next, the will of God hasn't changed. Perhaps we've had to change in order to be more effective in the things that God has called us to. And I do believe that God's released us from things in this season in order to release us into greater things. I confess I'm not a prophet, and I went to Australia. I felt God speak to me in the beginning of 2020. And God doesn't talk about years. I know he doesn't think like us in years, but I always want to be faithful with each year and say, Lord, what are you saying to us in this year? And I felt 2020 was going to be a season of release. And so I went to Australia and preached in Australia in January and February and in New Zealand, and I declared season of release. This is a season of release. And we all thought, gee, that means God's going to back us from heaven and we're going to have all the things we need for the... And then I came back to the U.S. and literally 1 week, 7 days later, after my trip, the whole world shut down. Locked down. The whole world. My Australian friends decided to, some of the brave ones, text me and say, hey Tyron, how you doing? Just so you know, that release thing, how's it working out? To which my response was, well, I never claimed to be a prophet, so there you go. But let me tell you this, the last couple of years, it would seem, we have been released from things. But God doesn't just release us from for the sake of release. He takes from in order to release us into greater things. So we can't be nostalgic for an era that no longer exists. We can't long for what was. We get to walk in what is. And I'm asking you this morning, have you been released from things in order to be released into greater things? God's got better things ahead, I believe, for his people and for his church. And so I want to tell you this, that I love Jesus and I love his church. But I also want to tell you this, you can love the church without loving Jesus. But you cannot love Jesus without loving his church. This morning, I want to talk a little around the church and remind this great church of gathering of people to the amazing call you've been given. But I want to tell you this, if you don't love Jesus, you'll never love his church the way he intended it. It's the revelation of Christ, and someone, I think Carmichael brought that again this morning, and it's going to always be there. The church, I want to say to you this morning, is not the center of God's plan. Jesus is the center of God's plan. We are not the center of his plan. With me? Can I say to you this morning that the church is not about people? Which is contrary to what a lot of people teach. The church is not about people. The church is a people who are about Jesus. If we're the focus, then it's all about us. If he's the focus, then we are all about him. And that is clearly what the Bible has called us to, is making it all about Jesus. So the church is not the center of God's plan. Jesus is. However, the church is central to God's plan. He's the center of it, and we are central to it. And keep those two separated, because we don't take the place of him, but we have a major role as God's people to play in the fulfilling of the purposes and the plans of God. And so I want to talk a little bit about a focus of a favored church, a church that God favors. Now, I believe that God has favored you. And let me tell you, I know some of your history. I know this is a church that's been around for many, many, many years. And I know you've walked through crazy good seasons and tough seasons. I get some of that. But there does seem to be something of God's favor with you. And let me tell you about favor. You cannot earn it. So if you're earning it, it's not favor. But there is a favor on you as a people, and it's not for you to carry favor. You've been given an incredible mandate like many other believers, but I'm speaking to you as a local church this morning. Privilege for me to speak into your future, into your foundation. And I want to say this, there is something about what God's doing here that does carry the favor of God. And I want to talk about the focus of a favored people, not to have a formula, but to look from Scripture. I got some great stories. I got some great ideas. I've been in the church 50 years. And Mark and I, as he said, my dad was his pastor. We were in some pretty radical religious stuff going through life. But God's delivered us, kept us free, and brought us into it. So I got some stories I can give to you this morning. Or I can take you back to the Word of God and show you what God calls a people to focus on if they're going to walk in his favor. And I will choose this morning to tell you what God thinks rather than what I think, because what God thinks is a lot more important than what I think. And so I want to bring us back to a context or a church that we could see in Scripture here that carried the favor of God, but they were focused on things that continued the favor of God in what they were doing. Let me just say this. God's favor doesn't always look like we think it looks. A lot of people ask for favor with God, and they turn around expecting favors from God. There's a big difference between the two. God's favor, I believe, is the guarantee of his presence and the provision of his power to accomplish his purpose in and through our lives. The guarantee of his presence and the provision of his power to accomplish his purpose in and through our lives. It's not so we can get favors from God, but rather we can accomplish God's purpose in and through our lives. That's the favor I want to talk about this morning. And I do believe that's the favor God has given this people, given all people, but you as a local church have seemed to carry that more and more. And I think it's an incredible thing. It's intended not for our convenience, but for his purpose. And it doesn't mean your life gets easier. In actual fact, it means you guaranteed your life's probably going to be a little more difficult. Oh, give us the favor of God. Now we're going to have an easy life. No, when you carry God's favor, you carry some difficult things because God's putting in you, calling you, empowering you to do some stuff that requires you going against the grain and going against others who are not on board with what God's called you to. Does that make sense? So we love the favor of God. We hear about the favor of God, but often we misunderstand what the favor of God is. And I'm saying the favor God's given you guys is this incredible provision and power, but it's to accomplish the purposes of God. So let's stick to the plan of God as we go forward in the things God has for you. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I just want to highlight 10 verses here this morning. And just highlight, without a formula, okay? We don't walk away from this morning and go, there's a formula to the favor of God. But there's some things that these guys focused on that Paul highlighted when writing to them that I do believe help them carry the favor of God. And this church, the Thessalonica church, if you know anything about church history or even theology around this church, is you got to understand this church wasn't birthed in an easy time. It was a church birthed in opposition. It was a church birthed in persecution. It was not a good time to birth a church, but that's when God. So you want to say about keeping in time with the Lord, it's not when it's suitable. It's not when the culture is ready. It's not when we think it's ready. It's the timings of God, and God's timings are always perfect in God's economy, but they don't always make sense here on earth. Are you there? God's not always in the obvious. That's what makes God God. And so we would say, well, it's not the obvious time to do something. Well, this was not the obvious time to do something, but God said, this is the time in persecution, in opposition, in attack. Those guys would be arrested for the things we're doing right now in this room. But in those days, God said, do it, and they did it, and they did it, and they had an impact in that region, in that city, and from beyond that region. So sometimes we put Bible glasses on and begin to, if only I lived in those days. I have people say to me, gee, I wish I'd lived in those days. It would have been so much easier. Really? Have you read the book of Acts? Yeah, I've read it all the time. Have you missed the pages where they got locked up in prison, shut down? We think we got locked up. These guys got locked up. They were never allowed to talk about it. They were beaten. They were stoned. They were persecuted, kicked out of the city. Who wants that life? Oh, easy Bible days, if only we were living then. No, friend, we're living now by the plans and the purpose of God, by the timings of God. But it wasn't easy then and hard now. I'm trying to keep a biblical perspective. And so let's look and highlight and see some things here in this church, the focus of a church that God favors. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. How you put your faith into practice. Now let me say this, if I may. That fear rises in the absence of faith. And I realize that this has been a crazy season, and we've all been gripped to some degree with fear. And I understand that. If you just turn on your television and listen to the news for 1 minute, you are in an absolute freak out. I am freaked out thinking, what is going on? There's no hope. I'm not saying don't listen to that stuff, but I'm telling you, if you don't have faith, then fear will take the place of faith. And these people could have very easily allowed that what they were facing to grip them. But Paul said, your work produced by faith. Now, let me tell you, faith is not a feeling. Faith is wrapped up in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And I think it was Kevin who talked about Hebrews 12 this morning. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. So it's not how do you feel, it's where are you looking? Who are you looking to? Hope has a name. His name is Jesus, right? So we can quote those things. But truly this morning, friend, as a local church, as you embrace the future, whatever it looks like, we've got to be a people who are operating work produced by faith. See, I believe the season is not faith to believe, but faith to do. Faith to believe, yes, but there's more than believing. Faith is not bare belief. Faith is do. It's verb. It's action. It's do things. Go read Hebrews 11. It's all about the things they did because of their faith, not just what we believe. So the challenge for that church and the challenge for you as a local church and us going forward is we've got to do in faith, not just believe in faith. Is that okay? Faith is one thing to believe, but it's actually faith to do. I believe God's called us in this season, you in this room, to step up, to step in, to step through, to step out, not in presumption, in faith, because you've understood our work produced by faith. Goes on, he says, your labor prompted by love. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. Now, can I just step on a couple of our toes, including mine this morning when I say this? It would seem that we did not operate in love through this season. We have a microphone called social media, and we've all told the world what we think about everything. And in our telling the world what we think about everything, we haven't done it in a kind and loving way. We've told everyone who we disagree with and who we're against and what we don't like about our culture and what we don't like about our society, what we don't like about the church, what we don't like about each other. And we've unfollowed, defollowed, whatever else we've taken each other out. Now, I'm not here to throw rocks at us. I'm saying, friends, surely we need to come back to operating with a heart of love. And I know it was an American thing, dude, but it's here in Canada too, right? Just so you know, you love to throw rocks at our friends over there. But we here too have opinions about many things. And I'm not anti-opinion, but I am saying keep your opinion to yourself. Because our opinions, too, with all due respect, are irrelevant when it comes to understanding God's love for one another. I don't know what's lying next, but I'm telling you, challenge is still coming. And we've best have learned to get along, to love, to extend the, we don't fight the culture like the culture. We don't stand against them like they stand against us. We are called to come with this thing of your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. Let love prompt your labor, not opinions and reactions and anti this and I know these are difficult moments, but friends, we've got to come together and understand the love of God, God's love to others as we experience God's love for ourselves. And then he says this, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want to highlight about a church that God favors from what we can see here is the priority is Jesus Christ. Now, we know that, I'm sure, here we go again, the Jesus thing. Yes, here we go again. Without him, we have nothing. The priority has to be Jesus Christ. How do you endure? How do you stay inspired with all the craziness going around us? Where does your hope come from? Well, it would seem Paul wrote to these guys and he said, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by your hope, not in the church, not in Paul the leader, not in your leaders, not in your ministries, not in your marriages, not in your families, not in your government, not in your job, not in anything other than Jesus Christ. You know, my country, the United States of America, 35,000 churches shut down through COVID and will never reopen again. They're gone. 35,000 churches. Now, I don't know what your statistics are, but I'm telling you, churches in this nation shut down and are not reopening. Why is that? For many reasons, but perhaps one of the reasons being our hope was in people, ministries, situations, buildings, finances, rather than Jesus Christ. Your hope, my hope, cannot be in anyone but Him. And I believe that the foundation of the church globally got exposed through this season. I believe that we've built ministries or churches on ministries and giftings and personalities and everything other than Jesus. And when shaking comes, and we've been through some shaking, you know what shaking does? Shaking reveals what we are anchored to. And what's happened is the foundation of the church has been exposed in this season. We've been loyal to all these things rather than to Jesus. And I'm trusting, believing, and praying that coming out of this season, we, God's people, the church, have reconnected to our bridegroom King. That we will do more for Him out of love than we will out of duty and religion. Because there are many people in your city, in your region, in our nation, your nation, that have tried church, but they've never tried Jesus because they never found Jesus represented in His church. Now I'm trusting we come out of this season where we've reconnected with our head and we better represent Jesus to people around us rather than represent another great ministry, great church, great people. Are you okay, friends? I know you're Canadian, so you're quiet, but you're extra quiet this morning. I'm not shouting at you. I'm so encouraged by this season, but I'm trusting we have reconnected with our head. You know that we love to say that Jesus is the head of the church, and He is the head of the church, and we have reconnected with our head. How many of you know that? And a body without a head is a corpse. So suddenly we have life again because we've reconnected with our head. So many go, yeah, Jesus is the head of the church, and we're the hope of the church. You're not. He's the head of the church. He is also the hope of the church. Colossians 1:27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We think we're the hope. We're never going to be the hope. He in us is the hope of glory to the people around us. So Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the hope of the church. Christ is also the heart of this church. If we're going to be a church that truly carries the favor of God, He's not just the head and we're the heart. He's the heart of the church. People should see Christ in us, not just as our head, but our heart. Are you there? We're not the heart. We don't need Him to be the head and we're the heart. With all due respect, I love your heart, but we don't need your heart. We need His heart through you. They need His heart, not our hearts. So Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the hope of the church. Christ is the heart of the church. He's also head, heart, hope. We are the hands of the church. Now we're getting a little bit serious. Yeah. Now, if you're a teacher here, you can hopefully agree with me. My hands and my feet do what my head tells him what to do. Nowhere does my hand and feet say, head, move. Hands and feet do what the head tells them to do. And I just want to tell you this morning, we are hands and feet. He's head, heart, and hope. And if we get that right, my dear friends, the priority being Christ, representing Christ, I believe the favor of God will continue in us and we will stay true to the call, the mission, regardless of what it is that comes next. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He was who He was before COVID, during COVID, after COVID, and whatever lies next, He has not changed. We've all changed, but Jesus has never changed. He will never change. So throw your anchor into the unchanging one. because everything around us is changing. Our job is to not keep the main thing, but to keep the main one the main thing, being Jesus Christ. And too many, I believe, are trying to shine their lights publicly, but they don't burn for Jesus privately. You can't shine publicly if you're not privately connecting with Jesus. The prayer of St. Patrick, may Christ shield me today. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I stand, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. What a testimony. Imagine if we truly pray that and live that. And when people encounter you or hear about you or see you, they know Christ, not you. I want that to be my testimony. Anyone who thinks of me, they think about Christ. When they hear about me, they hear about Christ. When they hear me speak, they hear about Christ. That, my friends, is what I believe priority needs to be for every believer. We are a people who are about Jesus. Not he's added on. He's not ornamental. He's fundamental. He's not added to our lives. He is our life. That has to be something we contend for day in and day out. Not in an equip, every day of our lives. You with me? Verse 4, let's quickly go. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you. So the second thing is your position. So first of all, is our priority has to stay Christ, always be Christ, the foundation of all things. He doesn't have a place. He has first place, according to Colossians chapter 1. The second thing is loved by God that he's chosen you. Now, I'm going to just tell you this. You are loved by God. And you love by him not because you're at church this morning. You're not loved by him because you read your Bible. You're not loved by him because you do the stuff he's told you to do. You are loved by God, period. And somehow we've got to catch this again. To carry the favor of God, you've got to know you're loved by God. There are no conditions. It's unconditional love. Now, I've got three sons, all right? I've got a son that's 22, I've got a son that's 20, and one that's 16. And let me tell you this. I love my sons unconditionally. With conditions. I love my kids. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them. But this I tell you, I love them more when they do what I want them to do. I'm just confessing, and that's same for you. You cannot say you don't love them because we are human beings. And so we think when God says unconditional, there are conditions to his unconditional love. There's no conditions to his unconditional love. And until that mentality is broken in our lives, we will never carry the favor of God because you can't give what you haven't got. So we want the world to know how much God loves them, but we as believers struggle to believe God loves us, and it's all based on what we do for him rather than simply he loves us. I believe that God loved me so much that if I was the only person on this planet, no one else existed, God would have sent Jesus just for me. Do you believe that for you? And if you don't, you're not understanding the incredible love he has for you. He did come for everyone, but he came for individuals. He came for you, my dear friend. And before you go and tell the world how much he loves them, you best get revelation this morning. You're loved by God, period. Finally got a couple of amens from a Canadian or two. But I mean this, friends. And I know, we know this. Do we know this? Because I don't think we do the way we live. It's all earned. It's all based. It's all on merit. It's all, I got to prove. I got to do. No, friend. Yes, there's a walking out of your salvation, but you're not loved because of that. You love, period. There's no conditions to his love. Settle that. And then he goes and says, you loved and chosen. Like, wow, not just are you loved, you chosen. We love to be chosen and loved. No, love first, loved and chosen. And you are chosen. And maybe he wouldn't choose you, and I wouldn't choose you, and I wouldn't choose me, but he chose us. So go for it. Are you there? Chosen. Remember we used to find that song, they used to sing, one of my favorite songs, but theologically it was so wrong. And it was, I found Jesus, Delirious. It was a great song. Remember, I used to, Delirious was the band. I wasn't Delirious. Just, and I used to sing, I found Jesus. And then one day I read the Bible and realized, wrong. Jesus was never lost. He came to seek and save the lost. Not only does he love me, he chose me. He found me. I never found him. He found us. Are you listening? You're so important that he loves you, that he came and chose you. He found you. You never found him. He chose you, handpicked from heaven for such a time as this, in this crazy season. All the stuff we don't know, all the things we can't read from history because they never went through what we've gone through. Why today? Why am I alive? Why am I leading? Why am I living in Toronto? Why am I being picked? Because you've been handpicked by God, loved and chosen. That's why. Catch that revelation again. Loved and chosen by God, not by people. Not by your parents, not by you, not by this leadership team, by God. Unconditional and unchanging. Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, not merely in the form of words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. For you know how we lived among you for your sake. So the first thing is priority being Christ. The second thing is our position, loved and chosen. Keep living in that. Keep walking in that. Thirdly, power. Power. Paul said, I didn't come simply with words, but also with power. But note, word and power. It's not either or. And there's still camps in the church, and maybe even in this church, because you lean one way, you more, I want to be about word, others are, I want to be about spirit. We are about both. It's not word or spirit, it's word and spirit. It's power. Friend, you cannot operate as a local church in the things God's called you to by simply word. And there's so much teaching out there, and I don't judge the teachers. I don't judge the hearts of the teachers. I judge the theology of the teachers. Let's get back to the Bible for what the Bible says about God, the Holy Spirit. But if we're going to debate and dialogue this, we're going to miss out in our moments that God's called us to reach God's people. Paul said, I didn't come simply with wise and persuasive words, but I came in the power of God. So people would not lean on my teaching, but lean and have their faith in God himself. Are you there, friend? People still ask me, Tyron, what's more important, word or spirit? And I know they say, I know what you say, but what do you think? Who cares what I think? What did he say? I have my leanings, which I'm more comfortable with, but it doesn't matter. Yeah, but I know, but what do you think? And this is my best answer. It's old, I know. People say, what's the best word or spirit? I'm saying, well, on an airplane, which I'm about to get on, that's why I've got to get going, and fly back to Denver. Which is more important, the right wing or the left wing on an airplane? Anyone want to give me an answer to that? There's no more important. They both needed to fly. I'm just telling you, I'm desperate to get home to see my family, but I ain't getting on that plane if it has one wing. I don't have enough faith for landing and taking off and wherever. Why? Because you need two wings. And can I almost be as, we need both, friend. You can play one wing and think you can fly. You're not flying. We need both wings. We've got to stop the separation that doesn't exist in Scripture. I believe the greatest threat, friends, to the Word of God are not those who directly oppose it, but those who claim to believe it, but who are ignorant to what it really says. They're more dangerous than those who say, I don't believe it. Most of us would say, I believe the Bible, I believe it. But we're ignorant, and can I be strong enough to say, it seems that we're really ignorant when it comes to the things of the Spirit, what the Bible actually has to say about the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Well, there was a post recently, an article, September 2021, 1 year ago, just over a year ago. And the title was, Most Adult U.S. Christians Don't Believe the Holy Spirit is Real. U.S., but it would include you, just so you know, because we're not that far from you. A new study from Arizona Christian University shows, this is troubling, listen to this, of an estimated 176 million American adults who identify as Christians. 6% or 15 million of them actually hold a biblical worldview. The survey included a nationally represented sample of 2,000 adults from all different denominations and groupings that call themselves Christians. And the study shows that while a majority of American self-identified Christians believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and is the creator of the universe, more than half reject the existence of the Holy Spirit. More than half believe that the Holy Spirit does not exist. Now, we have a problem. And I'll tell you why we have a problem. It's because we're too scared to talk about someone we don't fully understand. Now, if you, like many people, believe that the Holy Spirit is a blessing from God, well, then it doesn't really matter because I get to choose the blessing, whether I want it or not. But the Bible doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is a blessing from God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is God. So when you reject the Holy Spirit, you're not rejecting a blessing from God, you're rejecting God Himself. So what will we do with God the Holy Spirit? I believe we need to get back, honestly, friends, to teaching the Trinity. You know, it's in there, not the word Trinity, but God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it seems the majority of people, yeah, God the Father, we get all in. God the Son, absolutely. The Spirit, God the Spirit, I'm not sure. So we'll just sideline, pretend He's not there, and we'll just carry on with the two of the three and hope we get there. And I understand it because some of us have been taught wrong things or we've experienced bad things. But what about God, the Holy Spirit? The majority, more than half of Christians in our nation, in America, reject the existence of God, the Holy Spirit. And we wonder why there's so much flesh in the church. I don't fully understand the Trinity, I'll tell you that much. But this I know, it's not three gods. One God, three persons. The best way I can, someone said, if you're trying to explain the Trinity, you lose your mind. But if you don't explain the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. And I'd rather lose my mind trying to explain it than people lose their souls because they're not open or interested and they're ignorant to what God says. And so the best way I can describe it is I'm a man, right? Yeah, believe it or not. And I do believe, yeah, okay, I won't go there. I'm one man. But I am a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband. One person, three different responsibilities and roles. It's not that good, but it's a start. But I want to just tell you this. You have to come to a biblical understanding of God, the Holy Spirit. It's not an optional extra for deluxe Christians who are bored on Sundays and trying to do something weird. He's God. You yield to God, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It doesn't say there's freedom where the Spirit is. It's saying when you yield to the Spirit as Lord, you find freedom. What will we do with God, the Holy Spirit? He's not a blessing from God. He's God. Zechariah 4:6, not by might. You know what he was saying? He was speaking to King Cyrus, and he said, it's not by might. You know what might he's talking about? It's not going to be the size of your army and the number of your people. Yet today, we still, everywhere in the world, measure the strength of a church by the numbers seated in that room. Not by might. This church can be 100,000 people strong. You'll never be strong enough by might. Not by might. Nor by power. He was talking to King Cyrus saying, not by your position as king. Your position does not give you power. It's not going to be your people. It's not going to be your position. But by my Spirit. And I'm saying to you this morning, favor of God, His Spirit alone. The Spirit of Christ. And why I say my, it's not a Spirit, not this Spirit, but the Spirit of Christ. And why I want to say that, because it seems that much of the church today is dominated by the spirit of this age rather than the Spirit of Christ. We are in a battle with the world, against the world, like the world of this age. We need the Spirit of Christ, my dear friends, to be empowering us to do what it is He's called us to. Philip Yancey, he said that a culture or a, let me make sure I get it right. He says, what does he say? He says, a society that denies the supernatural usually ends up elevating the natural to supernatural status. If we deny the supernatural, not existent, doesn't exist, then we take natural things and put them at supernatural status. And while that is happening in our society, it's happening in the church. Where we're putting people, gifts, men, preachers, at a supernatural status because we have rejected the supernatural of God. And we, my dear friends, need the supernatural to take its rightful place. God to be God again. And we need to have our faith in Him, not faith in ministries, in preachers, in giftings, and anointing, but in Christ and in God and in the supernatural understanding of who God is. Part of why churches, I think, have shut down, never opened, because the show stopped. And then they decided we don't actually need the show because we can do this without going to a show, because it's never been about a show. It's about us connected to God. Is that making sense? Now, this is a whole teaching. I know you guys are doing a series, but I'm asking you not to go to Mark and your elders. Go to the Bible and ask the author of the Bible to show you what he has to say about himself in the Bible when it comes to the things of God. Not what have people taught you. What does God want to teach you? And we need, friend, if those statistics are true, we have a problem. We need to fix it. But if we're followers of Jesus, let's come back to truth and understand what it means. The early church was Spirit-filled, Spirit-moved, Spirit-sent, Spirit-led. And may I just say this? We don't need to activate the Holy Spirit. If He's God, do you think He needs me to activate Him? We don't need to invite Him, the Holy Spirit. Why? He's here. He doesn't need an invitation. You, my people, I created, need to invite me to be. He's everywhere. He doesn't need an invitation. He doesn't need activation. Do you know what He needs? Simply honor. If you honor Him, watch what He does. Doesn't need activation. My friends who release spirit stuff, come, I'm going to activate God. I'm like, sit down. You're not activating God. He activates you. Just trying to say, let's keep it real here, biblical. Invite? No, He's invited. Honor. That's what all we can give Him is honor and watch what He does. But don't honor Him in your meetings if you don't honor Him in your own life and give room for Him to lead you and to guide you. We need, friends, power and coming back to His power. You with me? All right, I'm going to do something. Oh, I want the spiritual stuff, but I don't like the unusual of it. I get that. Listen, guys, I get it. But it's kind of like saying, you know what, I want to swim, but I'm not wanting to get wet. Like, I'm just going to tell you there is some unusual because it's not usual, and we need to make room for some unusual and maybe get wet if we're going to really step into some of the stuff God wants. Not to be weird, just God to be God. It's time for God to be God again in His church, through this church, out there, so we can carry more and more of His favor as we go forward. Let's read verse 6. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Now I just want to pause and say, another point, another thing that we should be focusing on is to become a pattern, to become not the model, but a model. where people in this city, in this region, and the nation, and the nations of the world can look to the Bridge Church, not as a name, but as a people, and say, that is what it means to be a born-again, New Testament people operating together in the plans and the purposes of God. Why must we always go back to the Bible and the book of Acts and long for what was? Surely we can see what's in there, and we can see it lived out today in this people right here. Why is it always the Bible rather than there's the Bible being lived out? Can I step on some toes for a moment? Well, maybe Americans more, but I think it's here too. And I've been here for a few days. I've listened to some of the conversations. This is what most people say. We need a Christian government. We need more Christian businesses. We need more Christian teachers. We need more Christian schools. We need more Christian songs. We need more Christian books. We need more Christian... And yes, we need those things. But more than all those things... we need Christian Christians. Be a Christian Christian. Be what the Bible says. Rather than we need them to all be Christians, we just need to be Christians. Not according to our culture or our upbringing, according to the Bible. Be a Christian. Be Christian Christians and watch the impact this church will continue to have going forward. Not who's your governance, who's in the governing, who's your prime minister. I mean, those things matter, but we're so focused on that has to come right. Just you go be and watch what God can do through you. Verse 8 says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Proclaiming, the message of the Lord rang out. Let me just remind you, what happens here doesn't stay here. And to be honest, COVID wasn't for God to get his church online. Hi, come back. COVID was to get God's people out of the building. We were so go-to church mentality that we stuck here on Sundays and hope that the kingdom comes. And then, friends, we are called to be here, but also to go. And so God, I think, allowed this thing to happen to get us out of the building, not to get us online, just gathering again. Get out, get go. And so the message, what happens here, doesn't stay here. It's called to go. The message has to go from this place. We've got to proclaim. We've got to keep on bringing the good news. And let me tell you, if the gospel isn't touching others, it probably has never touched us. Charles Spurgeon, he says, the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. He also said this, and he's dead, and I'm quoting him, so don't be mad at me, but this is what he said. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You're either trying to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you don't love him at all. It cannot be that there's a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. He who says he believes in Jesus but does not think enough of Jesus ever to tell another about him is an imposter. He said it, not me. I'm quoting him, but I'm offended by his quote. I don't want to be an imposter. I don't want to claim I love him but tell no one about him. If you have a high appreciation of Jesus, you don't feel guilty. You feel compelled to tell others of who you appreciate. We need to not be imposters, friends. But we need to be people who are telling. And you know, can I just say this? If you like to gossip, here's your moment. Gossip the gospel. That's all you're allowed to gossip. So if you like to talk about things, talk about the gospel. Talk about Jesus. And some of us say, well, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, I think he said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Right? And so we're like walking around waiting for people. No, friends, that's not what Jesus ever said. I understand why he's saying that, because he says you don't live what you preach. But you're called to declare the gospel. You're called to speak the gospel. We are heralds of the gospel. We're not just livers of it and hope someday we get asked. To say that is almost like saying, hey, we're going to go feed the hungry this afternoon, and if necessary, we'll give them some food. Now, I know this is challenging us, and we need to be challenged because we're so waiting for people to ask us when our job is not to wait to be asked. Go declare. Go tell Canada the good news. There's such bad news in our nations right now. We've got good news, yet we're waiting for people to ask. When we're not called to wait to ask, go tell the world about Jesus. As I said, and Marcus claims he said it, he got it from me. But anyway, the early church, I believe, functioned like a lifeboat, but it's now functioning like the love boat. And we've got to get back to the revelation. We are a lifeboat. There are people drowning out there. They need Jesus Christ. You with me? And I'm landing with one more point. Therefore, he goes on to read verse 8. Said, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report the kind of reception you gave. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Perspective, eternity is near. Jesus is coming back. Friends, I want to tell you that the early church truly believed that Jesus was coming back while they were alive. And guess what? They were very wrong. But look how they lived. Jesus is coming back. I believe he's coming back soon. Can I show you that biblically? No, no one can. And if they can tell you that, they're wrong. But I do believe the signs are here. I believe things are happening. And we are, with all due respect, 2,000 years closer than the early church who thought. Paul thought Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. He was wrong. Look how he lived. We're 2,000 years closer. I believe Jesus is coming back. I've said this while I'm on this earth. I believe I'm preparing, even while I'm leading this team, NCMI, I believe he's going to come back while I'm leading it. Now, if I'm wrong, it doesn't matter. If I'm right, it matters. And suddenly, and some people in this room have lost loved ones through this crazy season and have died from this crazy disease. It's real, friends. I get it. And suddenly we were all faced for a moment with some kind of eternity, and life is short, and do this thing and connect. But I'm watching as things come a little more normal, and I don't know what normal is because who knows when normal is. But it seems like we're back into the swing of, oh, well, who cares, and doesn't matter, and we're back on our own thing again. And I want to just tell you, eternity is real. We need to be captivated by either we're going to him soon or he's coming to us soon. And if we live like that, my friends, if we caught with that revelation, it's not an urgency on us, but there's an urgency about the hour. A church that realizes eternity is forever. What we do in this life echoes into the next. This is the dress rehearsal for the next life. Don't waste it waiting for something else. Give it all, but do it with the future in mind. Nothing's wasted. Everything's worth it. For too long, I think, including me, I'd say to people, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? And it's still the right question. It's still a good question. And if you don't know, you better settle that, not out of fear, out of faith and revelation. You better sort that out. But we've only presented that to most people. There's another question as important. If you wake up tomorrow, which is likely for most of us, who or what will you live for? And if you can ask yourself that question regularly, what am I living for? Who am I living for? Honestly, friend, it gives you an eternal perspective to crack on and get on with what it is God's called us. I'm telling you, there is an urgency about our hour. That clock thing, keep in step. Be aware. Timing, times and seasons. Don't get caught up in the nonsense of the hour. Don't get caught up in the nonsense of, forgive me, what our governments are all doing and what the churches are all doing and getting in the fight with this vaccine. And I know this is hot potatoes right now, but just stick to what matters. And I know those things matter to you, but they don't seem to matter to God. I'm not telling you what to do. You have the freedom to do whatever you want to do. I'm just telling you, we have a mission here on earth. Time is short, and we're busy arm wrestling over things that have no eternal bearing. because we're caught up in the wrong fight. And may we stay true to the call. This church, through the season, we need churches to shine the light like never before. In darkness, light must shine brighter. Is that okay to say that? C.S. Lewis says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. He also says, prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it when really it is finding its place in him. You cannot, friends, confess that this world is not your home, yet fear giving up the keys to your house. You can trust him. And I believe kingdom living carries a generational commitment. That if we truly live with eternity in mind, it has bearings on generations to come if Jesus doesn't come back. They will be the benefactors of us living with eternity in our hearts. And so I realize that it's been a season. I mean, it's been a crazy season. I realize. I mean, friends, I've been in the craze with you. I've lost family members through COVID too, honestly. And ladies, yeah, anyway, people in this room have lost. But we've got a call in God. And there's many unknown things still to come. I'm still convinced. No one knows what's... But there's some guarantees we do have. Jesus Christ will never change. The call has never changed. It should become clearer through seasons of confusion. Yet it seems we're more confused because we're caught up in everything else. This church has been given the power, also the provision, to fulfill the incredible purpose of God. You've carried favor. You have favor. Stay focused on the things that matter to God, and God will take care of the things that matter to you. But if you focus on what matters to you, you'll not serve the plans and the purposes of God. Let's close our eyes. Can I pray, Mark? Is that cool? Is that all right, friends? Are you good? Good news for you is I'm going home. You don't have to hear my voice again. But I didn't come with my message. You need to know that. This is the word of God, not mine. This is what God, I believe, wants you to hear today in this room. Oh, I know this. I'm not asking, do you know this? I'm asking, are we living this? Don't get distracted, duped into other things. Stay the course. This is a church that carries God's favor, not because you're special, because God picked you, period. That's it. Be faithful in it. What a privilege. Father, I pray for these amazing men and women. There's some I know, there's some I've never met. But all of these people belong to you. All of them be called aside for such a time as this, to be a people in a place like this, to serve your purposes in a season like this. And while we have many questions, very many unanswered questions, this we know, you are our guarantee. You will never change. You've never changed. You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. And even when we've been unfaithful to you, you've stayed faithful to us. We don't deserve anything, but we are grateful for everything. However, we realize there is favor. Not so you can do favors for us, but we can walk in your plans and your purposes. So whatever needs to be adjusted this morning, would you adjust me and us to line up according to these truths again, where we've become distracted by real things this morning. Help us come back to the things that we heard this morning that are in your word for your people. Focus, not checklist, revelation. Not a checklist, but things we know we can give our focus to. Keep focusing on these things and watch what God can do. Let us be those people, I pray. I pray this morning that we would understand the day and the hour as was prophesied, but also the urgency, but also to keep in step to know what you've called us to. And when others talk us out of it, would you convince us back into it? And when fear grips us, will you bring faith? And when people say you can't, would you, Lord, say you can? And may we shut the voices around, even our upbringing and those good people, wrong theologies. We love them, but we release their theology to come back to your truth. Holy Spirit, the great revealer, the greatest teacher, would you teach us? Not just truths, truths about you, Holy Spirit. So we would be a people that truly reflect God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May we not be a statistic, but may we be a pattern, a people who are truly living out today what you provided for us 2,000 years ago. And where we've lost our way today, bring us back. I pray a fresh anointing. Our Lord, would you empower afresh this morning? Those of us who've had a bad experience about you, Holy Spirit, we want to not limit you to an experience. Even though we get to experience you, you're not an experience, you're God. We can't trust people, we can't trust stuff, but we can trust you, God, the Holy Spirit, because you are God. So this morning, we trust you again. We open our hearts again. We yield again. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We yield to you, Spirit, as Lord. There we find our freedom. And when we free, we can help others live in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Father, we bless you. Jesus, we honor you. You're not ornamental. You are fundamental. You take your rightful place, King Jesus, in us, through us, with us, from us. In your glorious name, amen.